We're in Ephesians chapter 5. Chapter 5 begins with a "be ye therefore," looking back to what Paul has been saying about our walk. First three chapters talking to us about the remarkable things that Christ has done and where we are seated in heavenly places with Christ and what has been imputed to us. What is ours as far as God is concerned? And then he comes down to Ephesus, the practical side, and says these are the things then that you need to walk in, that should be demonstrated in your life, walking in unity. And now he's talking about walking in purity. He ended chapter 4 by saying, "Be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Be ye being therefore. It means continually. Be continually therefore. And the word for followers is really imitators. Considering his example, be ye imitators of God. If you're going to imitate somebody, that's a tough act to follow there. Be imitators of God. Remember Jesus in the end of Matthew chapter 5 said the same thing. Be perfect even as your Father in heaven is perfect. To be complete, that he's our example. Here Paul saying, be ye imitators of God. And look, he simplifies it. Walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Walk in love. He's going to tell us what love isn't in the next few verses, but here he says, walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And he uses one of the great phrases of redemption here, for us. It isn't just that Christ gave himself for us. The phrase is literally, Christ gave himself instead of us. Or Christ gave himself in our place. It isn't just that Jesus gave himself for us, but Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice instead of. He took the wrath of God. He was sacrificed and shed his blood and took the punishment of God in our place, what we deserved. He became sin who knew no sin, that we might be the righteousness of God. He didn't just suffer for us, he suffered instead of us. He suffered in our place. And it says this is the kind of love that we should be demonstrating one to another, kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. And in that we're being imitators of God, because the Word became flesh and walked among us. We beheld his glory, and we see God in Christ on the cross, reconciling the world to himself, that we should be sacrificial in our love one for another. Now, that's a tall order. I don't do well at sacrifice. I do okay in a reciprocal relationship, where I love you and you love me. I don't do so well and you don't love me and I love you. But I get convicted about that. And that's what Christ did, and that's what God is forming in us, if he's forming Christ in us, and he is. So love, sacrificial love. The idea is other-centered love, not self-centered love. Christ was other-centered. So when he gets to verse 3, he begins to draw a huge contrast then to being other-centered. So, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself instead of us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, or unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. So, but, he says, in contrast to other-centered love, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetous. Now, fornication is any sexual relationship outside of a monogamous marriage between a man and a woman. Homosexuality, lesbianism, sleeping with someone that you are not married to, sleeping with someone that someone else is married to. Yes, that's adultery, but all of it comes under this idea of fornication. You know, and it's so crazy because in our society, now we call that making love. Oh, we were making love. No, you were making a mess. You're injuring. You're damaging. You're stealing. And if it's another Christian, you're an incest. Well, the spiritual sister or spiritual brother. It's not making love. And, you know, we have the love boat. Television, the love boat, where everybody gets into an affair and drinks. The love boat. You'd be in trouble if that baby went down with everybody on there not repenting, I'll tell you that. Someone in a relationship that wants that from you wants something for themselves. They're not saying, I love you. They're saying, I love me. And I don't care, really, when we're done, what you feel like, whether you're condemned. I don't care about your reputation. I don't care about your walk with the Lord. I don't care if the Holy Spirit is grieved in your life. I want what I want. Because the truth is, if that person loved you instead of themselves, they would never do anything to injure you. They would be tender-hearted, forgiving, sacrificing themselves for you. That's the kind of love that it's asking us to walk in. And by the way, it says, and all uncleanness. Take note of that, because I hear it. Well, me and my girlfriend do everything but. What is everything but? You know, that's a huge category for multiple levels of sin. It's all uncleanness. There ain't no everything but. Oh, we're safe because we don't go all the way. Please, talk to God about that. Because you're messing with your sister and his daughter. And if you were standing in front of him right now, you would have a cardiac arrest. You wouldn't say, God, don't worry, I'm with your daughter, but we're doing everything but. Fornication, all uncleanness. That's what it says. Covetousness, which just is the basis of all of that, because covetousness is what I want. Let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Now, I wish that here at Calvary it wasn't once named among us, but it is. Paul said, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, hagios, hagion, separated ones. How can you be separated and living in worldly sin? It doesn't say you're lost and going to hell. It says you're ruining your life. You're giving away a part of your soul. You know, we're masculine and feminine, not just by biology, but by makeup. By something that God builds in us of our spirit. And when you give yourself away to someone, that's supposed to be within marriage, and it becomes a bond. It becomes a place where you become one. If you give yourself away to someone outside of marriage and become one with them, they walk away with a part of you. And each time you are lessened Something is stolen from you. Something is taken away from you. Now, I do believe if you repent with all of your heart, that Christ will take you and clean you up and set your life aside. Paul said to the Corinthian church he wanted to present them as a chaste virgin. And they were famous for fornication. He knew the power of God's grace and forgiveness when repentance is real. But sexuality and sexual activity, which is endorsed, going to be on Nickelodeon? Come on. Endorsed by our society. Our society is so sick, sometimes we're almost relieved when it's good old-fashioned red-blooded American sin. We've become so desensitized. And God is not prudish. God invented sex, designed it, knows the pleasure of it, the importance of it, the beauty of it, the purpose of it. Paul says it shouldn't even once be named among us. Neither, he says, filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting. Just filthy jokes, filthy talk. Isn't it amazing? We're in chapter 1 and Paul has us in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. I pray, you know, you've been chosen from the foundation of the world. God has, you know, foreordained that you should be in Him. I pray that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. We're up in heaven and now God, through Paul, is so condescending. He stoops all the way down to say to us, you guys shouldn't be telling dirty jokes. From all the way up in the highest heaven. He cares about what comes out of our mouth. Because, you know, memory is a remarkable thing, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I remember at least two dirty songs we used to sing when I was in elementary school in 1956 and 1957 in the schoolyard. They're still in there. I can't remember my Social Security number sometimes, but I remember this dirty song from 1957, you know? It's like, again, it's like space junk. It's just floating around out there. And once in a while, it goes across the screen. And, where did that come from? How could that possibly still be in there? You do a disservice to someone when you do something like that to their brain. When you rape their ears with something like that. When you with coarse jesting, that person's, they're so smart at every little chance, these little sexual innuendo. They can throw some zinger in there, Comedy. Gee, what show do you write for? You're going to have your own sitcom the way you're going. Sitcom the way you're going. Neither. That means these things shouldn't be named among us either. Filthiness, foolish talking, or jesting. Which are not convenient means they're not fitting for saints. It doesn't go together. You tell, I'm a born-again Christian, praise the Lord, you need to come to church with me. Hey, by the way, did you hear about... They don't go together. It's not fitting. It's not proper. And I don't need that. I don't know about you guys, because I have a traitor that lives inside of me. And when I hear some of those things, I might laugh. And I might remember it. Then I got one more thing in there that I want to forget that I remember, along with all the things I want to remember that I forget. Thanks. But you don't do anybody a service when you do that. And if you're working out in the world, you're wherever you are, or you spend your life during the week, it's part of what's around you. It's difficult. It shouldn't be happening. Shouldn't once be named among us, which are called saints. We don't. You don't have to be an ally to the world to be my buddy. I need somebody who's strong in the Lord, who's on fire for Christ, who's filled with the Spirit, who will straighten me up, not pull me down. I don't know about you. That's the kind of person that will do me good. For this you know. And he's taking that. And by the way, I'm not saying humor is evil. I have a great sense of humor. I inherited it from my dad. He's a funny guy. My kids laugh at him all the time. He's funny. And he can do that, be clean. And I love humor. I think God does too. Look around. Well, I don't know what you were thinking, but... I find tremendous humor in the scripture in different places. It's not condemning humor. There's a kind of humor, a humor that's on the edge, that's dirty, that's not clean, we want to make a little bit of an exception for it. I'm not puritanical, but it doesn't help me. I have my own struggles. I don't need you to help me struggle. Thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, interesting, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Now, no whoremonger, certainly that speaks of someone who is constantly sexually a predator, looking to be satisfied. Ephesus, with the temple of Diana, there were many, many prostitutes. Rome, by this time, had degenerated to, you know, every man should have a wife to bear his legal children, a mistress for adventure, a concubine for pleasure. That was one of the standards in Rome. So society is no different. There's nothing new under the sun. And, of course, it was the destruction of Rome. Rome crumbled from the inside out. They weren't defeated. They degenerated. Whoremonger here in the Paul's reader would think of a male prostitute who sold his body in the temple to have sex with other men. No whoremonger. Unclean person would take in anything. Carthados, we get catharized from it. You know, it says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse, catharize. Catharos in the Greek. If anybody been in the hospital and been catharized, you know that's not a pleasant experience. But what it does is it drains poison out of your system. It helps you drain poison out you can't drain out on your own. That's the word cleanse. If we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse, to catharize, to drain the poison out of us if we confess. He's faithful and just to do that. Here, this is that word catharize, but with a prefix A in front of it, which means it's the opposite of being cleansed. It's a whoremonger or an unclean, uncleansed. Someone is a catharos who just leaves the poison build up and up and up in any kind of uncleanness. Nor covetous man. You have to be covetous to be any of these things because you're wanting for yourself. You're wanting for yourself. Who is an idolater, and that's the bottom line. You're living in sexual sin here this evening. The Bible says it's idolatry because you're bowing your knee before another God. You're not bowing your knee before the living God, the God of the Bible, who condemns adultery and sexual sin. You're bowing your knee before one of the many deities named in the Bible that embraced sexual activity as part of their worship, whether it was the Asherim or Molech. It says here you're an idolater. You're given over to filthiness. You're given over to uncleanness. You're given over to what you can get out of other people as a covetous person. And you know, not making love, stealing love, not loving at all, not caring about the other person, only caring about yourself. An idolater is how it ends all that, because we're not bowing the knee before the right God. Well, if I don't do this, you understand, he's going to find somebody else. Well, if that's all he cares about, he's going to find somebody else after you marry him. Well, we're really married in God's eyes. Oh, please, gag me. That's the dumbest thing I ever heard of. Well, the marriage license is only a piece of paper. Well, if it's only a piece of paper before you get married, it will only be a piece of paper after you get married. It isn't just a piece of paper. We're told to abide by the laws of the land. And it is a wonderful thing to stand publicly and make your vows before your friends and relatives and before Almighty God and let them be witnesses to the fact that you will never break that covenant. Important. You pledge your troth and you don't even know what that is, but honey, if I have one, you can have it. No man that is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God and of Christ. Now, you know, we live in a society that's plagued by, and sadly, I see it here in the church, people get involved with someone on the internet. Someone on the internet. And they start to, you know, mail each other back and forth. Then they send each other a picture. Do you guys see the commercial where the guy's emailing this girl and he's, you know, he's an overweight guy with glasses and he starts to change his body. He looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger when he sends it off. And then you see the girl on the other end, she looks the same way. The whole thing's a deception. They're making a joke out of it. We've actually seen marriages break up because someone on the other end of an internet relationship, that Satan has used that to destroy marriages. It's deception. You know, I shared with you guys before. One of the Calvary pastors in the area, his aunt got saved down at the Harvest Crusade last time we had a Harvest Crusade, and she was between 75 and 80. And on the way home, after she got saved, she said, "Well, I guess I'm going to have to get another job now." And he said, "Well, what are you talking about?" She said, "Well, I do 900 calls." He said, "What?" And she said, "Yeah, me and a couple of the, about half a dozen of the gals in the old folks home, we're all between 75 and 80. We talk dirty on the phone to all these young guys. They call up and they think we're beautiful women and we talk dirty to them and the place gets paid for it." And you know, that is sick, isn't it? And I hope it leaves an image in your mind, if you're ever tempted, that you will never get rid of. Because that's how stupid you are if you spend money on one of those 900 calls. There's a 275 toothless woman on the other side. You know, we're laughing, and that's good because... But it's so sad, isn't it? It is so sad. And you know, we're raising kids in the middle of this. We want them to walk with the Lord and take a stand. You know, I'm so thankful that my kids, all of them, you know, we'll watch a basketball game or something and a commercial come on, they'll say, "That's weird, turn that off." Don't even say that to me. That's weird. It was what we were zooming through the other night, and I was going through, and all of a sudden I saw this guy who was like this, and his head exploded. And Hannah, who's 12, said, "Dad, that's weird. Turn off." I thought, I want to know why. I want to know if it was something he ate. You know, is it a migraine headache? Is it something I have to worry about? What do you mean? It's not, you know, I... You know, it's amazing how discerning they are. They just know this isn't right for us to watch. Let's change the channel real fast. We'll wait till the commercials come up and watch it. Let no man deceive you. Verse 6, and there are plenty of people who are self-deceived. Let no man deceive you. It means stop letting any man deceive you with vain words. And it isn't just empty. It's with words without reality. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God. So don't let anybody deceive you with words that are filled with non-reality. Reality is life and death. Heaven and hell, salvation or damnation. Reality is there are terms, they are black and white, because God is real. Don't let anybody deceive you with words that are filled with non-reality, he says. Because of these things cometh the wrath of God on the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now, it's an interesting construction. Become not. It means to lapse into. Like you lapse into something. Don't lapse into becoming partakers therefore with them. To being partakers is to be in partnership with them. Well, you know, don't, as a Christian, let yourself lapse into those old standards and be in partnership with people who are living, waiting for the wrath of God to come upon their lives. They're lost. There's a warning that we shouldn't allow ourselves to lapse into those things. And you know what? Believe me, it's incremental. It moves along. And you know, it tells us in Romans chapter 1, God not only judges those who do such things, he also judges those who take pleasure in them. You're watching it in the movies. You're watching, oh, I'm not a fornicator. Oh, I just watch it. I just enjoy watching somebody else. No, no. Romans chapter 1 says God also, he's not stupid enough, you know, oh, I'm just going to judge a person that does it. No, no. The problem is in your heart, and you may not be doing it, but the question is, are we watching it and taking pleasure in somebody else doing it and saying, well, I don't do it, somebody else does? No, we shouldn't be partners with them in any way. We shouldn't be partakers with them. For you were, sometimes in time past, darkness. Now, isn't it interesting? Not just in darkness, you were darkness. But now, R is in italics, but now, light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Now he starts this exhortation. Let's walk as children of light. We were in the darkness, and now we are light in the Lord. We ourselves, our lives, we are light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Your translation may say the fruit of this light. You know, it's the fruit of the Spirit. The idea is it's still the light that he's talking about. The fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Now he said, walk as children of light. Then he says that in parentheses, verse 9. And verse 10 tells us what that looks like, walking as children of light. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. The word proving is the word that was used for testing metals in Paul's day. Proving the purity of something. Proving out its worth. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And he gives us two things then that we should take note of. First of all, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Have no fellowship. Don't be in partnership with the unfruitful. They're not bearing anything that abides, and it will never abide the fire. First of all, it says, don't have partnership with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't find fellowship with those things. You know, and we can't let ourselves lapse into it because we all have the carnal nature. We have a traitor that lives within. There are worldly things that make an appeal to a part of us. If that wouldn't happen, there would be no exhortation here necessary. But the truth is, all of us wrestle with that part that will be changed when this corruption puts on incorruption, this mortal puts on immortality. Galatians tells us there's a struggle between the flesh, the carnal nature, and the spirit. And there is something within that the world finds itself able to appeal to. Paul says, don't lapse into those things. He says here, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's the first part of it. You can't find anything in common with them. Secondly, but rather, reprove them. He goes a step further. He says, it isn't just I don't want you to have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather, on the other hand, reprove them. You should be a reproof. If you're light and you walk into a dark room, you know, the fastest way to get rid of the darkness is turn on the light. And the darkness is gone. Rather, reprove them. You're hanging around with your friends, you're hanging with somebody, and you start to tell a dirty joke or something. Hey, wait a minute. You know what the scripture says. You're not doing it. I would appreciate it if you would, you know, at least be considerate enough to know I'm struggling. I want to grow in Christ. I want to live a life that's worthy of the vocation that I'm called. I don't appreciate that. Not, it isn't just don't be involved in it. It says reprove it. You're the salt of the earth. You alone. Emphatic. Salt of the earth. You alone are the light of the world. Well, I don't know. You know, I hang around my friends. Man, it's a bit, you know, it's bad enough you're telling me, you know, I got to really change. Can't do these things anymore. Now you're telling me I got to speak up and tell them they shouldn't do that. I'm just not going. I won't be popular anymore. Let me tell you something. You ain't popular now. I didn't read about you in the paper. I don't see you on TV. I don't know where you get your popularity ratings, but you ain't popular anyhow. You better be much better off being popular with God than with whoever you think you're popular with. And if you're hanging around with that crew, I don't know how popular you expect to be anyhow. It's your job to say to people you love, wait a minute, cool it. This isn't what the Lord wants from us. To stir one another up to good works. That's what the scripture says. So don't have any fellowship with them. Rather, reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. You know, Paul says it's even hard to talk about them. You know, they're just... And it's crazy. You know, it's crazy. We live in a crazy world. All things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. All things that are reproved or uncovered or brought into the open are made manifest by the light. If you are light, if you're walking in the light, if you're children of light, and if you're other-centered, and you're walking worthy of the vocation you're called to, you are going to shed light on, you know, you're going to have people say, oh, don't tell that joke around. No, here he comes. Here comes the Bible thumper. Don't, you know, just oh, cool it. He'll go away. Well, I'll tell you later, okay? Well, you know, you can wear that as a badge of honor. Anything that doth make manifest is light. And, you know, there's something wonderful in that for our own relationship with the Lord, too. Because, you know, sometimes people, I'm really struggling with this and I can't get victory over it. You know, I feel so bad and I'm really trying. Well, wait a minute. That's just evidence that God hasn't given up on you. Again, Spurgeon said, dead men don't wrestle. That wrestling is the evidence of the new birth. And if you are wrestling with something in your life that needs to change, what is making that manifest to you is divine light, the Holy Spirit. Anything that doth make manifest is light. That's even true in your own life. If you have an area in your life you're wrestling with, you know that you can thank God that you're wrestling with it, that He's pulling it out in front of you so you can see it, that He's saying to you, this needs to change. That is a remarkable thing that's taking place. I mean, look, we lived for years in the world before we were saved, and all we cared about is what we could get for self. All we cared about is, what can I get for me? How can I pleasure me? How can I satisfy me? And now, all of a sudden, there's a completely different dynamic at work within us that says, no. That's not who you are. You have a new nature. This is not befitting you anymore. This is not proper for a Christian. This needs to change. You need to come to me. You need to pray about this. You know what the scripture says. If that's happening in our heart, in our lives, it says anything that doth make manifest is light. It's wonderful that God would just stick with us through all of that. And He will. And He'll continue it to the day of Christ. Anything that doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. What a remarkable thing. Wherefore he saith, arise thou that sleepest, awake, arise from the dead. You know, back in chapter 2 he had said that we were dead in trespasses and sin. Christ has come to the cemetery, as it were, and he's called us back to life and awakened us. And now he's continuing that process to speak to us about those things. Wherefore, awake thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then, okay, here's the light, that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Okay? You've been awakened from death. Christ has given you light. Walk then, you know, first it said walk worthy of the vocation you're called to. Then it said don't walk as those in the world walk. Then it said walk in love. Now it's saying walk circumspectly. Now, in the English, that's interesting. Circum means to look around. Speckly means to watch. It means keep your eyes open. Look around. Watch. It's an interesting word in the Greek. It's akrobos. And in Matthew chapter 2, verse 18, remember Herod says to the wise men, go to Bethlehem and search diligently, akrobos, for the child. Then come let me know whether you find him or not. Luke chapter 1, Luke says, having known all things perfectly, Luke chapter 1, verse 3, about his writing the gospel, akrobos. It says in Acts chapter 18 that they took Apollos and instructed him more perfectly, akrobos. The idea, we get acrobat from it. I love to watch these circuses that come on TV. The only thing that bothers me, they have this weird lady. I have to turn the sound off. She drives me crazy. But, they, you know, they have these, and I'm always amazed to see these guys walking a type wire. And always relieved to see if there's a reflection of a wire hooked to their back somewhere in case they fall. But akrobos, walk circumspectly. Walk, you know, it's not only looking out, being wise, watching everything that's going on around you. It's just given us a great description of the world we're in. But we're walking in a balanced place. We're walking this wire. We're walking the line in Christ. And the Spirit makes that abundantly clear for us. We're in the light. Because we're in the light, walk circumspectly, he says. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And here it is. This is what wisdom looks like. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are porneos. It's not kakos. They're not just evil in nature. They're evil in activity. They are not content unless they are drawing you with them to perdition and destruction. That's what he talks about. And specifically, we're told in 1 Timothy 4, 2 Timothy 3 about the days we would live in. The Spirit says expressly, in the days we live in, they would be evil. We're warned specifically, just for us, the Scripture, the Holy Spirit, speaking to us in the last days about the days that we would live in. Here it says that we should be redeeming the time. Now, it's an interesting phrase. It doesn't mean, hey, don't waste time. Though I think that's great advice. I don't think we should waste time. Well, I'll speak for myself. I don't think I should. I waste enough and I shouldn't. But this is redeeming, middle voice, purchasing for yourself. Not chronos, not just time as an element, but it's a keros, it's the opportune moment. What it's saying is, it says, buy up for yourselves every opportunity that comes. It's not just don't waste time. It's seize the opportunities that do come, because the days are evil. When somebody walks up to you at the supermarket and said, what does that mean, Jesus saves? You're one of those Bible thumpers? Grab the opportunity. Grab it. You see someone with a tear in their eye, and you know the Holy Spirit's saying, go over to them, seize the opportunity. You get a chance to share your faith. Seize it. You know, we so desperately sometimes want to lead our friends and our relatives to Christ that when one of them walks up to us and says, how do I get saved? We go, it so blows our mind. We get stuck in, you know, in between gears or something. When the opportunities do come, seize them, it says. Walk circumspectly. Keep your eyes open. Look around. Watch what's going on. We're living in evil days. And when an opportunity comes, don't let it go by. Seize it for yourself. It'll bear eternal rewards. Paul said, pray that there's an open door for me to share the mystery of Christ. Those were his opportunities. And if he needed an open door, you know that we need an open door. So when those opportunities come, Paul says, seize them, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The days would rather just draw you down and destroy you. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Be ye not unwise, which means without reflection. He interesting play on words here. But understanding, which means to put two and two together, what the will of the Lord is. Don't be without reflection. Someone who doesn't think, who doesn't walk circumspectly, who doesn't watch, who doesn't... But rather be the kind of person that puts two and two together. Lord, I've been praying for Aunt Jean for 30 years now that I get an opportunity to witness to her, and she just walked up to me and said, how do I get saved? That I'm putting two and two together here, Lord. Don't be without reflection, it says. Unwise. But be understanding what God's will is. You know, putting things together. He wants to reveal. God wants to speak. God wants to work. God wants to fill us with His Spirit. It's not His will that any should perish. God is more burden for your family than you are. He's more burden for your children than you are. God is more burden for the city of Philadelphia than you are. His eyes are going to and fro throughout all of the earth, looking for those whose hearts are perfect towards Him, that He might show Himself strong on their behalf. And again in Ezekiel, behold, I look for a man that I might not destroy the nation. And I found none. I look for a man, a woman, to stand in the gap before me. God is looking. God wants to work. Paul is telling us, be aware. You know, walk the line. Listen for His voice. Seize the opportunities when they come. Don't be without reflection. You know, and reflection is an art that we've lost. You know, an age ago, I'm reading something right now by George Mueller. You know, living in an age without fax machines, how did we ever live without cell phones? I keep thinking, you know, years ago, somehow my wife and I lived with one car and no cell phone. How did we ever do that? Imagine an age without fax machines, without computers, without cell phones. There's some wonderful things about that in my mind. There was time for reflection. Don't be unwise without reflection, but be understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk. Well, that seems to go without saying, doesn't it? Be not drunk with wine. Now, you can fill in your blank there. Be not drunk with heroin. Be not drunk with cocaine. Be not drunk with Oxycontin. Be not drunk with glue. Be not drunk with opium. Be not drunk with LSD. You know, just fill it in. Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine where it is excess. First of all, wine in and of itself, alcohol. It is destroying our nation. The destruction that comes from it is unbelievable. You know, they say that only an ounce of alcohol destroys like millions of brain cells. You know, some people say, well, you don't have to worry really because you've got billions of brain cells. I don't think all of mine work. I need the ones that I have, you know. Any dendrites, any connections that I got still firing up there because I abused my brain for long enough. I want what I can still get out of it. The words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink. And you and I, that's what you are. We're kings and priests. Proverbs 31. Lest they drink and forget the law, and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted, Give strong drink to him that is ready to perish, and wine to those that are of a heavy heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, remember his misery no more. The idea is it's not befitting. I have a note here, and I'm not sure where I got it. It says, Washington, D.C. is the greatest consumption of alcohol per capita in the United States. And then it says, alcohol destroys brain cells. I don't know why I put all that together there, but that's not real encouraging. Well, isn't it okay for me to, you know, just have a glass of wine? Well, when you mean a glass this big, or you mean a glass that big? And, well, you know, just a pre-buzz glass. You know, I know drunkenness is wrong, but this is just kind of warms me up a little bit, you know, just... That's not the issue. It isn't the issue. This whole chapter is about being other-centered. Paul in Romans 14 says, God forbid that I should do anything to stumble my brother for whom Christ died, to put a stumbling block in front of anyone. Is it wrong for me if I go out to dinner with my wife Kathy to have a glass of wine? Well, not in the sense that I'm breaking the law or that Christ is going to forsake me. It's wrong in several respects. It's wrong because you pay my salary and you don't put money in the offering for me to spend on alcohol. You just might as well just keep it yourself. That is a mistrust of your graciousness. Secondly, it's wrong because you know the second I do, some guy's going to go, hey, Pastor Joe over there. I bet that bottle's 1848. Come on, honey, let's get a six-pack. God, listen to him. If he can drink, we can drink, you know. You know what's going to happen. You give Satan an inch, he's going to take a mile. It's like arming your enemy and say, hey, do me a favor, shoot me in the back while I'm not looking. And because I love you and I love my kids, that they have grown up and never seen, ever, a can of beer or a bottle of wine in our house. Ever. Their entire life. And someday if they backslide or go out and goof off, and they're going to say, Mom and Dad lived their whole lives normal and happy without any of this. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be intoxicated with the things that this world hands out to intoxicate, to alter behavior, to take away pain. I mean, people get drunk because, you know, it opens them up. Of course, they blubber and they act a little stupid, but, you know, it tears down walls. There's different reasons. They want to drown their sorrow. Well, it's not sin anymore. It's a disease. No. It's a disease. Yeah. Maybe it's all a disease, you know. Ever since Eden, all of it's a disease. But it's a disease called sin. We have sexual addiction now, like that's a disease. We need a great moving of the Holy Spirit that breaks hearts and brings us on our knees before a holy God and changes lives. That church will infect this world for the cause of Jesus Christ. Don't be drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is imperative, present imperative, present perfect imperative, which means this. That means nothing, I understand. Don't be drunk with wine, where's an excess, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's in the present tense in that it means every day, all the time. Be being filled with the Spirit. It's not, oh yeah, I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. No, because let me tell you the truth. When somebody says that to you, you can get the heebie-jeebies right away, because that can mean a number of strange things. Oh yeah, I'm a spiritual Christian. I shunned my car, you know. That's good. I understand. And you know, a spirit-filled Christian is not a title. It's a condition. Because you spoke in tongues 20 years ago doesn't mean you're a spirit-filled Christian today. And the steam is in the train and the engine, not just to blow the whistle, but to move the train. Those that are led of the Spirit are the children of God. Be being filled every day, constantly. We seek God for His filling. It is a condition that our lives should be in. That's imperative. It's not an option. It's a command. It's present tense that it should always happen, but it's imperative. This is not, hey, think about this if you like it. Yeah, maybe you'll like this. Let me make a suggestion. It isn't that. It's imperative. Be ye being filled with the Spirit. And it's passive. You can't do it yourself. Okay, I'm going to get filled with the Spirit today. I'm going to huff and puff and blow the house. I'm going to fast, and I'm going to strain, and I'm going to get filled with the Spirit. I'm going to be more Spirit-filled than the other unspirit-filled people. I'm going to be filled. No. First of all, it's imperative. It's necessary. It is, in the present tense, it should always be happening. And it is passive, which means the only way for it to happen is for you to go to the Lord and say, Father. Luke chapter 11, how much more will the Father give the Spirit to those who ask? He has a resource that is unending. Jesus said it would flow forth from our hearts like rivers of living water. Be ye constantly being filled with the Spirit. Not a suggestion, a mandate. No resource of your own, you go to God who freely gives. Daily, Lord, fill me with your Spirit. Let me walk circumspectly. Let me be, Father, by the power of your Spirit, the kind of person that is not without reflection, but really putting together the scenario you have for my life. Not walking in darkness, walking in light. Father, fill me with the power of your Spirit that I might be able to live a sacrificial life and not give myself over to sexual sin and selfishness and darkness. Lord, break the power of those things you did on the cross, now demonstrate it in my life, Father. Judicially, as far as heaven is concerned, you look down on me. You told me in the first three chapters, I'm clean, I'm saved, I'm washed. Now, Father, let me live those things out. And I find that there's no resource in and of myself for that to happen. But I do believe, Father, you are willing to give the Spirit to those who ask. So, Father, fill me afresh with your Spirit.